Reformed Church.
This may or may not be something that you have thought of before, but I will just tell you that if you have not thought of this before, it does reveal that in our minds we haven't grasped this area of the gospel. Every person that has meditated on this particular aspect of the gospel long enough will start thinking about what I'm about to share with you, okay? So it's a very practical thing, and this may open your eyes to sort of a void of understanding in just maybe an area, and we may say, you know, I don't know that I understand this as well as I should, Lord, so show me more about this. And this will make sense in a second, but there is an aspect of what Jesus has done for us called power to wealth, and that's sometimes popular, sometimes not, depending on who you speak to. But while I can't give you all the proof for that right now, even though there's extensive proof, we've talked about that plenty of times. We have a topic online called Finances and Success on our media page. We have a Reform U class that's called Power to Wealth, and I did a series on this, and I did a 30-part series with all the proof for this. So, I mean, it's extensive. It's probably, I would guarantee, if you haven't heard that before, it's more proof than you think that there is in Scripture explicitly that says, real quick, Deuteronomy 8:18 says it's the Lord that gives us power to get wealth. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says that the Lord gives us a sufficiency in all things. That means that we have enough and an excess for every good work. Some translation may say an abundance, and that's talking about money, just so you know, in 2 Corinthians 9. That's not even disputable because he's talking about giving of finances in that chapter. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes a man rich and he adds no sorrow with it. You know that that rich there is not talking about spiritual riches because spiritual riches don't come with sorrow. Paul told Timothy that it's physical riches when people love them and seek after them that pierces them through with many sorrows, he told Timothy. So you know when he said the blessing of the Lord makes a man rich and he adds no sorrow with it, he's talking about physical riches because physical riches typically come with sorrow when you seek them. So God's saying, I'll add it to you, but you won't get the sorrow that typically comes with it, okay? Lots and lots of proof. Those are just three main verses that I use quickly usually. So with that said, assuming that you're kind of already on board with the fact that Jesus did provide power to get wealth in this world, and that's not unique to a particular person. As with everything Jesus provided through the cross, it's for everybody because Jesus died for everybody. It's just a matter of who wants to receive it and who doesn't. Most people just don't believe those things, which is why they never tap into it, okay? And there's a lot of good purposes for which God wants you to have wealth. One of them is influence in this world, right? Because it's basically either Christians have wealth or the ungodly have it. And whoever has it, the Bible says the rich rule over the poor. So basically we just get to decide. We say, no, wealth is ungodly. Well, okay, so then give your money to the ungodly in this world, who currently are pretty much running most of the big corporations and the media and all that stuff. So if you don't have it, they'll have it. So that's why we live in the world we live in today, just so you know. A big reason is because Christians refuse the power to wealth. And when you refuse it, guess who gets it? The unbelievers. And then guess who's running the earth? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 22, the rich rule over the poor. That'll always be the case. So we just get to choose who are the rich ones. When we reject the power to wealth that Jesus provided at the cross, you hand your influence over to the world. So that's a big deal, a really big deal. We talk about voting for, you know, godly people in politics. That's one good thing. You want godly people in politics, but I want godly people owning all the big things in the world so that this world is run differently. Okay, you live in a world today, not because of that there's evil in this world. You live in the world today because the evil people are in charge. Because there could be evil in this world and you still live in a good world if the godly were in charge of the evil people, right? Wealth is one of those spheres of influence that God gives you so that you can reign in life through the one Jesus Christ, okay? So with that said, there is, with each one of the blessings of God, every single one of the blessings of God, once you start actually living in these blessings and they're manifest through you, they all come with their own unique kind of persecution, all of them. Jesus prophesied this to us and told us that that when you give up anything for his sake or for the gospel's sake, he said that you'll receive in this life 100-fold. He said, and in the next life, eternal life. And he says, with persecutions. Meaning, essentially, if I were to sort of paraphrase that, it means Jesus provided so many blessings, but you're going to live so blessed and people aren't going to like you for it, basically is what that means, right? With persecutions, and hey, I'm willing to live blessed and someone not like me for it, especially if Jesus died to give it to me. If it's important enough for God to have given up the only son that he loves, then I sure hope it's important enough to us to acknowledge it and accept the gift, right? Because already the food's already on the plate. It's just a matter of whether you want to let it get cold or not, right? You're not taking anything from God. He gave it. Now it's a matter of whether we want to make it in vain or actually accept the gift. One of those things is power to get wealth. And with that, as with all the blessings of God, comes with a unique kind of persecution. And if you've never thought before about how would I react when people accuse me of being too wealthy, then you haven't grasped the gospel yet, because that is God's will for every single Christian. And again, I know that may sound weird to some people who haven't heard it before, but that is God's will. And if you haven't thought before about how would I react to criticism when someone criticizes me and says, you know, you're too wealthy, Christians shouldn't have wealth, what would I say about that? Let me just give you a quick overview, though. So you're never going to exclude yourself from persecution. Until the day Jesus excludes himself from persecution, you're not going to exclude yourself from persecution. If they hated him, they'll hate you. So that's an automatic thing. But there are things that you can spare yourself from unnecessary persecution. And also, even for people that persecute you, you can do things and handle your money even in a way that leaves them without excuse. So when they do persecute you, they're not doing it because they have some legitimate excuse to do so. Also, you can handle your finances in a way that when people do persecute you, they're the one that looks dumb in the scenario, because everyone else is looking at you and say, hey, they handle their finances really well. Like, what's your problem? You know what I mean? And so that's what you really want. You want to be able to live a godly life by the Holy Spirit, including in the way you use your finances, to leave people without any excuse to be criticizing you, so that when they do, they're the ones that look stupid at the end of the scenario. And people, even secular people, are looking at them and saying, what's your problem, man? Like, these people, look at how they handle their finances. They're blessed by God, and you can handle your finances in a way that can get you at least closer to that. And people, guess what, are still going to criticize you regardless. So you're never, like I said, you are never going to exclude yourself from that. It's an attribute of Jesus, which means it's an attribute of us, right? So that's important. But 1 Peter 2:15, this is advice. The book of 1 Peter in general is Peter addressing the persecution of the people he's writing to. So that's why there's a theme throughout the entire book on persecution. So if you read that book, he's giving them advice and telling them how to handle all of this. And so in verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15, 1 Peter 2:15, it says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So this is a good persecution advice in general. Again, you're never going to exclude yourself from persecution, and persecution doesn't mean you're doing the wrong thing. It means you're actually doing the right thing, okay, if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for right doing's sake. But this says that with well-doing, you actually can silence the ignorance of foolish men. So that means there are people, while we're not going to exclude ourselves from this entirely, there are people that you can actually silence them with your well-doing. Because even Gentiles, people that are unbelievers, will love those who love them. If you do good to them, for instance, they are able to love you. And so this is saying that when you do well, when you love other people, when you prefer people before yourself, when you prioritize people like the way that Jesus did with us, when you prioritize people before yourself, when you're generous, when you're loving, when you're considerate of other people, when you do not repay evil for evil, but when they speak evil to you, you bless them back. That you know, if your enemy is hungry, you feed them. When your enemy is thirsty, you give them to drink. Those are the type of actions and characteristics that is going to make it harder for people to criticize you. Now, they're still going to criticize, but it makes it harder for someone that's, you know, has half a brain, basically, to look at you and say, like, man, you're loving other people. People criticize you, and you just love them right back. You don't get into arguments with people. The Bible says a minister of the Lord should not strive. That means it shouldn't argue. And they just see that, and they're like, man, I don't want to criticize you. You know, like again, they feel like there'd be something wrong with them to criticize you. And that's what this is talking about. Furthermore, if you go to chapter 3, verse 13, 1 Peter 3:13, again, because this book is on persecution, and I'm going to make this application to wealth in just 1 second. He says in 1 Peter 3:13, "And who is he that will harm you?" In other words, who's going to want to do you harm if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So he's telling you, like, it's still going to happen, and you shouldn't be afraid of persecution. But in verse 13, he does say, you're making it harder for them to ever want to harm you, either to harm you in your reputation or your livelihood or anything else. You're making it harder for someone to want to do evil toward you when you are a follower of that which is good. And this follower of that which is good is talking about godly actions, you know, loving other people. That's what it's talking about here. It's not talking about faith or anything like that. It's talking about just actually doing good to people. And it's saying, who's going to want to harm you? Okay, so now with those principles in mind, this is applicable to how you handle your finances. People can criticize you for being wealthy, and will. Like, that will be a thing. People will criticize you for it. but you make it harder, and you will silence certain people, which means that you will minimize the amount of people that will criticize you by following that which is good with your finances and being transparent and accountable of how you do that. Because there are a lot of preachers that, for instance, are wealthy, but I don't think there are a lot of preachers that are doing this as well as they can be. I think that they could be silencing people a little bit more if, for instance, they were transparent with people about the fact how generous they are with people. Now, I'm not saying you give just to be seen, but there is a reason to even explain to somebody and say, you know what? Like, for instance, let's say you're a billionaire, right? Okay, which, you know, not to think too small here, but let's just say you're a billionaire. And you say, okay, I give most of my money away. You know what percentage you're in an interview. I think about this all the time. You're in an interview, and someone starts questioning you about, oh, you know, people say that it's not good for ministers to be wealthy, blah, blah, blah. And you say, you know what? You ask the interviewer, what percentage of your money, of your paycheck, do you give to charity? And you put them on the spot. And however they answer, then you're able to share with them and say, I give 60% of my money away. I use 70% of my wealth for other people. That right there is a little stat that can put to silence the foolishness of ignorant men. Because you're in your example. Now, it doesn't just mean in a scenario where you're actually telling people how you use your wealth, but just generally, the way that you use your wealth, the way that you consider other people before yourself, people can see what you love by what you spend your money on. The Bible says this. In 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 8, I think, it's if not chapter 9, but I believe it's chapter 8. And he says that by your giving, it says you prove the sincerity of your love. That means what you spend your money on is what you love, what you prioritize even. I can look at anyone's finances and know what they prioritize, same way as you. You can automatically know, and it's not always just a quantity versus quantity thing. We can maybe talk about that another time, but you can see where people's money is going. You can see where their heart is, where their love is, and people can see that from your finances and the way that you use that, even as you become more and more wealthy. And therefore, because that is true, and even if people don't have that verse, they know that intuitively. That if your money reflects that you are generous, as the Bible says in Psalms 112, read that chapter on how a righteous man uses his wealth. Talks about how wealth and riches are in his house, his seed will be great on the earth and mighty on the earth, but then it also said that he's generous, he distributes to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. When you give, now just so you know, using your money to prefer somebody else isn't all about giving your money to somebody else. I think there are a lot of people actually that shouldn't be given to. That's a whole other message. But it's not always just about giving to another individual. It includes that for sure. But it's also just using it for the kingdom of God, using it for gospel endeavors. I think the greatest use of your money is to promote the gospel. Because if that's the only obedience God is commanding today, then if your money is funding that to get people to the obedience of faith, then that would be the greatest call for your money. To promote the gospel and get more people to hear the gospel. And guess what? That's charity. That's generosity. So that would be included in that percentage of how much of your money that you use. And so, you know, growing in wealth isn't just so I can get more and more and more and more stuff for myself. Listen, God does add money to you for you. It's seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So I'm not going to apologize for that. It is for you also. But it's not only for you. It's for you, and God wants to have you such an excess where because think if you're just spending your money on yourself, it's kind of like it shows like you don't think you have any purpose on the earth. Like you're just kind of like here to consume and like I don't know, what are you doing? You're just sitting at home by your pool and like I don't know what's going on here exactly. You know, like the Holy Spirit's not doing anything through you. Like there's no gospel to do. You know what I'm saying? So it shows that you kind of don't feel you have any purpose. And so to me, right, greater wealth means greater margin that I don't even have to spend on myself because I have so much, what would they call it? Disposable income? I don't know if that's what that's called. But, you know, all this margin now, that now I can be like, shoot, I can take all this and just use more for the things that I know I'm called to do and support what other people are called to do to empower them in a way that they wouldn't have been empowered before. I mean, these are just awesome things. And my point is, when you do good with your wealth, you see, it's not evil to have a certain amount of wealth. It's evil the way that people use it. And when you can be a good example in how you use your wealth, you will put to silence ignorant men, foolish men. And that, I think, is lacking in the church. There's a lot of people that I respect that even grew up hearing about that will preach on wealth in one way or another, and I don't know exactly all their perspectives on them, but I think that they can do a lot better, though, in the area of being accountable and transparent about how they use their wealth. And I'm not saying you're accountable to somebody, that you're under obligation to tell everybody how you use your wealth, but I'm just saying we can kind of do a little better in that scenario as far as our example and how we're using wealth to make it very clear. I'll give you one more verse on this. In 2 Corinthians, this is also chapter 9, I believe. But Paul, basically, what he had done, it's chapter 8, sorry. Paul had Titus collecting gifts from people. But you know what Paul did? And I'll close with this. What Paul did, he sent Titus to collect these gifts, but he also sent someone else with Titus for accountability. So it wasn't just one person holding all this money. He sent someone with him. He sent another brother with him, with Titus, to collect these gifts and to transport them. And the reason for it is, he says, providing honest things, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. Meaning we want to make sure we're giving the appearance of accountability, the appearance of responsibility, the appearance of not giving the appearance of evil to people. He's basically, this is me providing an honest look in front of people. And that goes a long way. And when you're wealthy, if you'll believe that, when you're wealthy, as long as you understand the cross properly, and you're using your finances in not just a responsible way, but in a way that people see, man, they see the characteristics of Jesus through you, that you prefer other people for yourself, and they can tell the love of money is not with you. When someone can tell that the love of money is not with you, you're making it harder for them to criticize you. When someone is criticizing you in that interview, and you just go ahead and bless them back, when you are kind back to them. Now, you can be firm with the gospel, but you can be kind with the gospel. They're not mutually exclusive. But when you do that, you are making it hard for people to criticize you over that. So it's just something to think about. I just, you know, it's something that I think about frequently. And I was like, you know what, Lord? It's just, like, the reaction here is just the same principles on persecution in general apply to this area of persecution as well. But God does want people who are willing to accept the persecution that comes with him making you wealthy. Because if you're not willing to take the persecution, then you're not willing to accept his blessings. Because every one of the blessings of God in your life will come with its own form of persecution. That's why the Bible says that you'll receive 100-fold in this life, and the life to come, eternal life, it says, with persecutions. And wealth is just one of those things. But guess what? I'd rather have the influence to change this world with persecutions than to not have that influence and let the ungodly rule this earth.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformedchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformedchurch.com.